was preparing to speak on. And I mentioned that I was preparing to speak on the day of Pentecost. And Donna said, well, why don't we hear much about that? And we generally don't. If we were in the proper time frame, we wouldn't even be 40 days from the resurrection and to our Lord Jesus Christ going back to heaven. And remember, Pentecost is 50th. So we'd be in between. And during that time, the Lord was showing to his disciples and many people infallible proofs about his resurrection and his life. In one place, he said, touch me. And he ate with his disciples. So this is an important time. And it should be recognized that even though the resurrection has taken place, and he's proving by infallible proof that he is alive, Pentecost is coming, and this whole issue isn't done yet. We often neglect Pentecost, and we have to understand that the day of Pentecost completes the Lord's resurrection. You see, after he went to the Father, there will only be 10 more days until Pentecost. And Pentecost is an absolutely essential event for the church. Without it, there would be a lot of things we wouldn't understand. For example, let's say that we finished with the Gospel of John and the Gospel of Luke, and it immediately opened up to Romans. And we read Romans. We'd wonder, what? How did we get here? And what is this all about? Being members of a body and having gifts and working together in the Spirit. We would be kind of confused about it. So let me put it this way. Pentecost is the next most important event in Christianity. The next most important event. Without it, there is no outreach. There is no going to the world. Now, look in Acts chapter 1, right? And it said, verse 4, okay? Well, verse 3, he presented himself alive to them after suffering by many proofs, appearing during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Now, this kingdom of God here is not the one that's going to be spoken about in verse 6. This is us, our time. And verse 4, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John the Baptist baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit many days. So the Lord is simply saying, there's more. There's more to come, and it's absolutely important. Later on, verse 8, read verse 8 of chapter 1. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. And so he's telling the disciples, something is going to happen to equip you. Something is going to happen that hasn't happened before. And of course, we know the body of Christ being baptized into this body and being made one bread and one body. So Pentecost is really important. We need this. He's going to, in verse 9, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by him, white robes, and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking to heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up to heaven will come in the same way from heaven. And then after that, they would, verse 12, they would return to Jerusalem And we know what they did when they got to Jerusalem. They met together and they prayed and they talked. So Pentecost needs to be understood. And if we don't understand Pentecost properly, if we get sidetracked by programs and sidetracked by different experiences of people who've written about that, if we don't understand it, we're going to have a hard time in our Christian life. We're going to actually not fully understand all that God has given to us. You know, there are many people who are trying to repeat Pentecost, and they are praying and doing many things, and they don't realize that so much has been done for them. So let me go back a little bit and back to chapter 1, all right? We are between the resurrection and Pentecost, and the Lord has not yet been taken to his Father. This is in Acts chapter 1. He's not yet been ascended to the Father. He's alive. He's presented himself in many proofs. And he is not setting up the kingdom of God. Now, let's look at what the disciples asked in chapter 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked the Lord, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the time and the season that the Father has fixed by his own authority." These disciples were still Jewish in thinking. Pentecost would allow them to be different in thinking. They were still Jewish in thinking. Remember how often they had talked about who would be important in the kingdom. So they asked them a question: "Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And this is, of course, different from verse 3, the kingdom of God. They're looking for this glorified Savior to set up the kingdom, stay in this world, and to fulfill the Old Testament promises about the Messiah. Our Lord answers in verse 6, "It's not for you to know the time, the season that the Father has fixed by his authority." But that's something you need to know. Verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." The disciples will learn very quickly in the day of Pentecost that God is doing something different, but he will come back. Notice what the angels say in verse 11, "Men of Galilee, why you stand looking to heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from heaven will come in the same way." So he's going to come, not postponed, it's not put off, it's not spiritually fulfilled. It is fulfilled in literal action. But meanwhile, he said to the disciples, stop looking at the timetable. I believe in the rapture. I believe that there will be a tribulation period. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ will come in glory to judge. But all of that, I believe, I don't know when it's going to happen. I don't know the time and the season. I know the rapture can happen any second, in the blinking of an eye. But the thing is, this is not to be our obsession. He will come. He will take the church to himself. But meanwhile, I am not the kind of person who looks at signs. I want to say something that some of you may disagree with. I don't believe there are any signs that have to be fulfilled for Jesus Christ to come and rapture the church. The point I'm getting at is that he is saying what is really important, verse 8, is that you will receive power. I like what you said, but you will receive. Something is going to happen to you. And when this happens, you're going to learn. You're going to understand something. And you'll see what I plan to do. But right now, getting your mind off the kingdom. And the angels assured them, no, there would be a kingdom. He's going to come back. But what's going to take place at Pentecost is really important. So, and he had told them in verse 4 not to depart from Jerusalem. And then in verse 12, he said, then they returned to Jerusalem. So they went to Jerusalem, and there's where they were going to meet. And they were going to have 120 people with them. And while they're there, they're talking, obviously, and they're praying, and they're thinking. But they don't know that it's going to happen at Pentecost. Now, we have typology about Pentecost. We look back. The disciples didn't really realize, but they were waiting, they were praying, they wanted the Lord Jesus Christ to do something. So the disciples had spent a number of times with Jesus. And it's important to remember the Lord's words. When they were with him, he said to them on a number of occasions, I go to my Father. To your advantage I go. Because if I do not go, you will not receive the Spirit. This will come after. Now, the Spirit's been with them, but not living in them the way he will in the church. Not living. So they were told, I must go away. And after I go to my Father, the Spirit will not only be with you, but in you, and he will teach you all things. So I'm thinking at this time that the disciples might be thinking about these words. They might be thinking about this. And there's much they have to learn. All right. So the promise, the Lord Jesus Christ of an helper, and it's your advantage I go away. You see, Pentecost is after the resurrection and the ascension is probably the most important day in church history. Without that day, what would the church be like? See, would we have the power to witness, take the gospel to the world, live for Christ, and glorify him? So there was one time the Lord said to them, you can't bear many of the things. This is John 12. But you can't bear them now. But when he comes, he, the Holy Spirit, will guide you to truth, and he will glorify me. So the Spirit does the work in conversion, and the Spirit will teach us. But this is where we're at. The Lord is still in the world, and he's teaching them, and he's appearing to other people. He's proving by many infallible works that he is alive. But it was necessary for Luke to start with Pentecost. And I'm glad he did. All right. So, see, he has to bridge the gap from Jewish thinking to Christian thinking. And the book of Acts is more than just outreach. The book of Acts is a transitional book. And in this book of Acts, we're seeing how Jews are saved and receive the Spirit, how Gentiles are incorporated in the body. So the middle wall of partition is broken down. So he bridges the gap between the Gospels and between Acts. Right? So Pentecost, then, is an important day. And this was a day when Jerusalem would be crowded with people. Remember, many of them went for the Passover and the Feast of the First Fruits. Pentecost is often called the Feast of Weeks. And Feast of the First Fruits is connected to the Passover. But they came for these, and many people stayed around for the Passover. It might have been once in a lifetime that they came. There's a lot of travel, a long way to go. When you read in chapter 2 about the people who were there and the languages they spoke. There were Jews from all over, and they had come. So this is going to be a time of really importance. And we will see what God is doing among the Gentiles. All right. So it's important when Paul went back to Jerusalem at the end of Acts, when he went back and he had wanted to make it back to Jerusalem by Passover. It didn't work. And then his goal was to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. This is important. Get back by Pentecost, because there would be a lot of people there. And when he got back to Jerusalem, he found out that many of the people there had said that they had been informed that Paul taught the Gentiles to forsake Moses and ought not circumcise their children and walk according to the custom. And Paul, I think, I can't prove this, but I think Paul wanted to get back, because this would be a great time to preach the gospel and to talk to those Jews that are there about what God is doing, and that the law is forsaken in a sense. We are saved by grace through faith. So Jerusalem would be filled with people, and the gospel would be to preach. And it would talk about Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, of course, and Paul would talk about God's program. He would say it's true. Something happened marvelously. So Pentecost, to me, is important. And I think that perhaps at times we need more teaching about it. I don't know if I'm going to have time today to really finish this. I want to, but I think I'm going to have to finish it up later. So remember also at this time, there is no New Testament. The disciples have the Old Testament, and that's what they're clinging to, and they're right. The Old Testament is inspired by God, just as the New Testament is, and that is what the disciples had. So there's no New Testament. There's no epistles. That's why I said in the beginning, if you didn't have Acts, you would open the book of Romans in the epistles, you'd be totally confused. How did the gospel get to Rome? What does this mean about gift and the Spirit and Him living in us and dying? So this is good and important. All right. Now these early people here, after Christ ascended, you can see some of the things. One, they did believe in the risen Savior. There's no doubt. They knew he was alive. He believed in the risen Savior, and their minds were open to understand this. So they knew he was alive, and they were expectant. What is he going to do? And he told them. He told them something's going to happen. After I knew, right? All right. And so not only did they believe in the risen Savior, but the reality of the resurrection became part of them. He had by many infallible proofs shown himself. And he gave them these proofs. Luke doesn't mention them. You can't open a chapter 2 and read 13 infallible proofs that were given. All we know is that he spent 40 days among many people, including 500 at once and others, showing them he was alive. Another thing is that the apostles had faith in the resurrection when they preached, and Peter would preach after Pentecost. He would say, because of the risen Savior, the one who died and rose again from the dead. The resurrection is absolutely important for the preaching the gospel, right? So this is important. And the official Jewish position was that the disciples had stolen the body. And this day of Pentecost, and what happened after it, was proof to them that he's alive in their lives as well. All right, so this is where we're at right now in chapter 1. Okay, so verse 4, don't depart from Jerusalem. Wait for the promise of the Father, which you heard from me, and that you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And that's new too. What does it mean to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Baptized with water. What does that mean? It's important, right? So he talked about his coming kingdom, and he's talked about the fact that he's alive. And the other thing the disciples believed in is the power of the Holy Spirit. And the fact that not only was alive, but they were not on their own. The Holy Spirit would come to reside in them and come to do something with all believers and do something with Jew and Gentile and break down this middle wall of partition. So in John's gospel, there was the promise of the coming of the Spirit. So they believed in the resurrection. They believed in life. They believed that he was going to do something for them. The key verse is found in chapter 1, verse 8. Let's read that. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. Now, they are to take the gospel, you know, and the thing is, we're all to be this. We need more evangelists. We need more evangelists among us. But it's not just for evangelists. All of us are expected to witness. All of us are expected to share in our home, in our job, with friends, wherever we are. Opportunities come. And God will give us the power to do this. And so the key verse is verse 8. And I think the whole book of Acts reflects that. Something happens to the disciples on the day of Pentecost. And after that, they take the gospel into the world and share it. So, and of course, there is the assurance of his coming. He will come again. Told his disciples, when he will come back. I go to my Father and he will come again. So the key verse is verse 8. And this is important. All right. Now, Jesus ascends to the Father. And verses 9 and 10 and 11. So the 40 days will be up and he ascends to the Father. And they watch this. And they've been told very clearly that they're to stay in Jerusalem and that something will happen. Before the Lord Jesus left, it says that he made things clear to them, right? At one place in John, it says he breathed the Holy Spirit. And another one, he opened their mind. It's nothing here a Christian should be worried about. But he allowed the disciples an opportunity to understand things that he had been talked about. But what happens on Pentecost would be something different. Now, something happened here quickly. They went back to Jerusalem. They were together. They were bound together in prayer. It says that they went back, and in verse 14, and all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together. So they returned, one accord, devoting themselves to prayer. The next time when they explain to you how wrongly Pentecost is interpreted. Many people think that the only way the power of the Spirit could come this way is to be in one accord, in one prayer, and waiting. I've been in groups when I was a young Christian. People were trying to get me to experience Pentecost. Young groups where they would pray, and then somebody said, well, we're not in unity. There's something here. Maybe there's someone who's not praying in accord to us. And so they spent umpteen hours going over some, what they feel is some formula. Being one accord, devoted to prayer, and that sort of thing. The Spirit did not come. Listen. The Spirit did not come because they were of one accord or they were in prayer. He did not come. It's important to be one accord. One accord simply means to me, you can say amen. You're together in the group and you're all together and somebody prays and amen. We're in one accord. We believe this. We're in agreement. But the Holy Spirit didn't come because you were praying together or they were one accord. That had created a number of problems over the years, and it has led to a number of false views about Pentecost. Right. So they were in prayer. Now, in verses 15 to the end of the chapter 1, something is interesting here. They're together, they're talking. Verse 15 says that Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons were 120 altogether. So it must have been a big room, 120 people there, as well as the disciples. And then Peter quotes scripture from the Old Testament and says, according to these verses in the Old Testament, someone needs to take the place of Judas. And then remember, they talk and they mention two men, a man by the name of Matthias. And in verse 23, they put forth two, Joseph called Barsabbas and Justus Matthias. And they laid out the qualification for this new apostle. And then they prayed, says in verse 24, and then verse 26, they cast lots. Now, I want to say this. There's no problem. Matthias was chosen to be a legitimate apostle. Peter and others were not acting in the human flesh. Peter's quoting scripture. Too often we belittle Peter and the apostles by saying, well, they're basing things on the Old Testament, and they weren't supposed to choose Matthias because you never see Matthias in the book of Acts. No, you don't. But how many apostles do you see in the book of Acts? Peter, John, and James died very soon. And so, to say that Peter and the apostles, who had not yet been baptized by the Spirit, were walking in the flesh, to me, is not true. It's not right. And I think that they were doing the will of God. So, some say they should have been waited. Well, Peter quoted scriptures, and they did that. And I don't think, because Matthias's name isn't in the book of Acts, that Matthias was rejected. And remember another thing. In a couple of days, Matthias would be with them when the baptism of the Spirit came, the Holy Spirit came. And he's part of all of that. I think I think that if the disciples wanted Matthias, they quoted the Old Testament, and then they realized on the day of Pentecost, we made a mistake. I can't see him saying, well, you stay outside the door there, and you just stay away, okay? Because we made a mistake. Matthias is the 12th apostle. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're saying, Paul. Now, I understand that, but this is something they did, and I'm only saying this because they didn't make a mistake. They were not walking in human flesh. And so, this man, as I said, Peter had been criticized for taking charge. Peter was doing the will of God. All right? And so, they named Matthias. I'm not going to go on much because there's not much more to say. All right? And so, the Spirit at Pentecost was for the to fill them with power, baptize them into the body of Christ. And I assume Matthias was there, right? And I see no reason why Matthias would be excluded. They're using the Old Testament verses. Remember, the Old Testament is to be interpreted in light of the New Testament. So if Matthias isn't mentioned again, neither are Matthew and so many other apostles. They're not mentioned. Tom, where are they? So the fact that the name isn't in Acts doesn't mean a whole lot to me at all. So except for Peter and John and James, who would soon be killed early on, where are the other apostles? But there's something else I want to say. I know what you're thinking, but Paul's the 12th. I don't know Paul's the 12th, but Paul's certainly an apostle. Now, he has been led by God, right? Now, Paul even said that he wasn't really one of the 12. Right. Now, I'm going too far, and there could be people wanting to clarify this. And Paul even went to Jerusalem at one time, and he went for Galatians. And the disciples were there, and they didn't accept him. All I'm simply saying is that God put Paul in this great high position. But to say that Matthias was a mistake, I have a hard time with that. So, in Acts 9:26, when Paul went back, they refused to admit Paul. They refused to pay attention. It was Barnabas who introduced Paul. I see some of you are squinting here and trying to figure this out. Okay. But Paul certainly is an apostle, one born out of time. But I think Matthias. So I want to do this because the reason I spent time on it, when I was a young believer and I was preparing to be missionary, I heard a lot of messages on this, that this is somebody who's working in the human flesh. And we should not work in the human flesh, that Peter and the others made a mistake, and they always use it as a sermon for choosing leadership that God didn't want, and this sort of thing. And I used to listen to that and really be moved. But as the years went on, I didn't see it as complicated as they made it. So let me just put it this way. Matthias was not rejected. Matthias would have been there on the day of Pentecost. The fact that his name doesn't appear doesn't mean anything, because a lot of names don't appear. Meanwhile, Paul is one born out of due time and given apostleship. The apostles in Jerusalem had a very, very hard time in the beginning accepting. So basically, that's what I want to say. The 12 apostles ministered also primarily to the tribe of Israel. Paul was sent to the Gentiles. Paul opened the door to the Gentiles. And the others primarily ministered to the nation of Israel. So I believe God gave an endorsement to Matthias. That's my view, my opinion. I believe that he partook the day of Pentecost with the others. And even though his name is in the book of Acts, I don't think it means much at all. All right, so, and also in verse 26, where they cast lots, it's the very last instance in the Bible of casting lots. So, it's not important. It's still working on Old Testament ground. The last occasion in the Bible of lots. And there's no reason why believers today should be involved with wanting to cast lots. All right. So there were 124 in the upper room, and Peter did this. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, all right, says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. All right. They were together in unity, one accord, in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind that filled the entire house they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on them. Let me point out two things. I will talk about this more the next time I speak. One, there was suddenly there came from heaven the sound like a mighty wind. It wasn't a mighty wind. The curtain didn't flap, and the roof didn't raise, and hair wasn't messed up. It was the sound, and like a mighty wind. In other words, it's hard to describe. What was it like? Well, it was like a wind blowing down the valley, strong and powerful, it sounded that way. The other thing is, and it filled the entire house of the city. And now in verse 3, and divided tongues as of fire appeared. Here's again, as a fire. How could they explain? There are those who actually, when I was in some of these groups, who actually felt that if this came to this little group of people who were trying to influence me this way, that there would be some sign above our head, little tongue. It was as of fire, right? And then it says in verse 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. Let me mention this. Groups that get off, who don't understand Pentecost, and get into different programs, usually emphasize this. The sound of a wind and the cloven tongues, and to be filled with the Spirit, you have to speak in tongues. Now, next time, I'd like to break this down and show you particularly that they're wrong. This is once for all. Let me put it this way. Jesus died once for all. When another person accepts Christ as Savior, Christ doesn't have to die. His death is once for all good for everyone who believes. And I believe Pentecost does not have to be repeated, because Pentecost is the same. It is once for all, and has influenced the church through the whole church history. So that's important to us and to me. So next time I'll get in this. But after 50 days, Pentecost came, and it's the formation of the church. I will show you that also. It is what took place to break down the middle wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles. Something took place for all believers. And what will happen in the future is that the middle wall of partition will be broken down. You're one body, one bread. But listen, you know how hard it was in the book of Acts. When you read book of Acts, you see Jews, even Jewish believers, fighting Paul, arguing with Paul. Some of the apostles, Peter didn't take to Paul till later on. And some of them had problems. And Peter himself had to go through the experience in the house of Cornelius, chapter 10, before he recognized that God has given to the Gentiles the same spirit. And he says to the Jewish believers when he's back in Jerusalem, remember what happened to us on the day of Pentecost? That is exactly what happened in the house of Cornelius. And what did the disciples say when they heard that? God has granted to the Gentiles the Holy Spirit. So next time I will be bring this up and go into it, because I have felt for a long time we neglect Pentecost and there's confusion about what it means. And I would like to just later on show you what I feel the scriptures say. But nevertheless, when the day of Pentecost arrived, chapter 2, and these signs took place, the sound of a wind, what appeared to be like fire, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues. Now, are these four separate things that have to be had? Well, we'll talk about the filling of the Spirit, which is mentioned many times in Scripture. And then we'll talk about what the speaking in tongues means. So I think that this is important. And I trust that between now and the next time I give this, you can take a look at it. And I hope that if you disagree with me about Matthias or some, you'll show a little mercy, because I think that Peter's got a bum rap, frankly. And I don't think it's a good sermon for talking about leaders working in the flesh. I don't think that at all. Father, thank you for the promises of our Savior. He told the disciples, John Baptist said that these people would be baptized in the Spirit, and the Lord Jesus Christ has pointed this out. We're excited when we think about what happened on the day of Pentecost. You are not leaving us on Old Testament ground. You're establishing new ground, a new foundation. And help us to understand. We thank you that this day came, and that forever changed believers, and forever changed outreach, and it formed the church, and it allowed us to move on, one, to live for Christ, to get the gospel out, and gives us the power we need to serve you. Thank you for the risen Savior, that he's in heaven, our great high priest. And thank you that he kept his promises. When he went to his Father, he would pour out the Spirit in them. Not only would the Spirit be with them, but in them. And we're so thankful for this. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.